Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today on this, the fourth Sunday in Lent. We are glad that you're here, and especially if you're visiting with us today, we want to give you a special warm welcome. And you'll find in the pocket in the chair in front of you, it says, "Let's connect." These are connection cards, and they're for every one of us to fill out, but especially our visitors. So if you would fill one out today and just jot down your information. If you attend on a regular basis or you're a member, you don't have to put all the information, the contact information down, but just a record of your family visiting today. And if you are visiting, we'd appreciate as much information as you'd like to give us in terms of email address and that sort of thing, address. So please fill these out. On the back, there is a place for sign up for activities and also for prayer requests. So if you'll jot those down, we'll certainly be praying for you this week. And once again, welcome to our worship service. I want to call your attention to our bulletin in the back under the heading announcements, just a couple of announcements to highlight. First, there's going to be a children's worship leadership meeting, and that will be on April the 2nd. That's next Sunday in room 3-5. And if you've been involved in this, you know that a while ago we suspended our children's worship, but now we're in need of it again, and we need more volunteers and folks to give themselves to this. So mark your calendar for that, and please be in attendance if you can serve in the children's worship ministry. And contact Randa Gravanti or Sarah Royer if you ordinarily participate, but you can't make the meeting next Sunday. Also, you know that we have a team going to Costa Rica, and they've been making preparations. They'll be going on June 10th through the 17th. And they're getting ready now by having us do several things. Number one is to pray for them. And you'll find a prayer guide, a nice prayer guide like this, that has a brief bio on each member of the team and tells you a little bit about the objectives for the trip, but also gives you a way to pray specifically for the needs of the team as well as those that they'll be ministering to. So be sure to pick one up and pray for these folks. They have a fundraising goal of $5,000, and currently they've got $3,832. And there are two ways that you can participate if you'd like to help them out financially. You'll find them there under the announcement. First of all, is a church lunch. Now, don't get that confused. We have our church spring picnic today. But this lunch will be two Sundays from now, on Sunday, April the 9th, beginning at 12:15, or right after the Sunday school hour. There are two ways that you can sign up. You have a yellow insert inside of your bulletin. If you'll fill that out and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, or you can go to the welcome desk out front by the front door and talk to somebody afterwards. A team member will be at the desk if you would like to RSVP that way. And we need these turned in by next Sunday, because you'll sign up for a lunch. You can eat here, or you can sign up for takeout lunches. And just if you can't stay afterwards to fellowship, just pick up your lunches and you can head out. The second way is through Barnabas Bucks. And there's a tree out in the lobby, our Barnabas Bucks tree, and you can help send team members to Costa Rica by donating a certain amount. You'll see it there listed in the bulletin. You'll remove a Costa Rica Pura Vida. I've been practicing that. I probably butchered it, though. But anyway, there's these tags on the tree. So you'll remove one of those tags, and it'll have an amount on the back. And if you can donate that amount for the Costa Rica team to our church, that would be great. Just make it payable to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. Also, we have a Monday Thursday service during Holy Week. This is always a favorite of mine, and I know many of other members. That's on Thursday, April the 13th at 7 o'clock. It's a tenebrae service, or a service of darkness. So make all plans to attend that. It'll be a very special time of the Word and also music, as we reflect on the crucifixion of our Lord prior to Resurrection Sunday. And also, a couple of dates to remember. Our Vacation Bible School will be June 26th through the 30th. Please mark that on your calendar for your child, or else if you plan to be a worker in that, June 26th through the 30th, 9 a.m. to 12 noon. And middle school camp to Camp Colaqua will be July 17th through the 21st. So if you have a middle school student, please mark that down on your calendars. All right, we practice what we call prescribed worship here at Christ Central because we believe we're in the presence of God. And so I invite you to take your bulletin and follow along with me. Let's stand together for our call to worship. And it is a responsive reading from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. We're in the presence of God. Let's act accordingly. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's take our hymnals and remain standing and sing number 55. Heavenly Father, indeed, we come before you to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve. We ask that you would visit this hour of worship, and that, Lord, everything we do, everything we say, everything we sing, would bring honor and glory to your holy name. And that, Lord, as you visit us, you would edify every one of us as we seek your face this day. Father, bless us now, and may we be a blessing to thee. We ask in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled, for all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of man humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me now in a time of confessional prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed, we are mindful that there is a day of judgment. Otherwise, our actions would have no meaning whatsoever. For your honor and glory, your sovereign plan over the universe, you hold men and women accountable for their actions. Yet, Lord, if we were to be held accountable for our actions and the sin involved in them, none of us could stand. And so we thank you so much for sending your precious Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us of our pride and arrogance and every other sin that we have, and to make us fit for heaven, sinless and faultless in your eyes as a result of the gospel. Lord, help us now to confess our sins as you call us to do regularly, that we may agree with you about our offenses and that we may experience your forgiveness and your grace afresh and anew. Hear us now silently as we confess our sins to you. Father, hear us now as we pray the unison prayer together. O God of grace, I bewailed my cold, listless, heartless prayers. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Flood my soul with repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin and unto sin. O my great high priest, pour down upon me streams of needful grace. Bless me in all my undertakings, in every thought of my mind, every word of my lips, every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. O give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen. Assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 John verses 1, 8, and 9. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is good news. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Epistle of James chapter 4 verses 11 through 17. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your brother? Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know that you will what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Raise your prayer with me. Father, it is with grateful hearts for your infinite grace that we continue to worship you through prayer this morning. We humbly bring to you our requests, our desires, and submitting ourselves to your wisdom and your goodness. And Father, we do pray for governments in our world. We know that our Lord Jesus is in the midst of making all things new. We pray for your power and wisdom to be upon all the leaders of this world. Your word states, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So, Lord God, we pray that you would bring about all of your purposes, and that they would be to your glory. And Father, we also pray for those in this city and this world who do not know you. Would you burden our hearts for these, that we may bring the refreshment of your gospel to them in both word and in deed. And Father, we also pray for your church, for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be one. And Father, even as we look forward to enjoying our spring picnic later this afternoon, would you enable us to love one another and that we would develop better relationships with one another as well. Father, would you bless your church? Would you grow her? Would you strengthen her? And we also think of missionaries. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug, who serve you with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, who serve you with the Navigators. And we also pray for the Davilas, who serve you in Costa Rica with MTW. We pray also for SIE ATN and for Maureen Thompson. Would you bless each of these? Protect them, Lord. Use them to build up your kingdom. And Father, for those with special needs, we think of Marcia Craig, Servi Fernandez, think of Tammy Lang, Nico Royer, Diane Keene. Would you comfort and strengthen these? Would you store their health and sustain them with your joy? Would you also be with those who are seeking employment or better employment? Would you provide and sustain for them, Lord? We also pray for Glenda Fellows, for Larry Dickey, for Frank Frail, for Lenore Ball, and many others who go unnamed this morning. Father, would you draw near to each of these at their point of need? And would you meet all of their needs, Lord? And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals and stand for our offertory hymn number 472. magnificent hymn, so rich. I've never seen that before, and I really enjoyed it. So rich in grace and mercy for our forgiveness of sins. Offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood for our sins. What is there to do except to give back to you a portion of all that you've given to us through our tithes and offerings? Father, bless each and every gift and giver, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up, please, to the book of James, chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 17 this morning, and there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. And the last time that we were in the book of James, our passage concluded with verse 10, which states, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I included the same verse in our reading this morning because I believe it is vital to our understanding and interpretation of this text. For if you read verses 11 through 17 a little too quickly or unthoughtfully, it appears that James drops the topic of humility As he condemns the sins of slander and judging and presumptuous planning. However, as we look a little more closely, we see that James follows his call to humility with a warning against several sins of pride. And so we'll be looking individually at slander, at judging, and at presumptuous planning, and see how all of these are symptoms of the overarching sin of pride. And so that will serve as our basic outline this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are God and that you draw near to your people. Father, on our own right, none of us can stand before you. We are all guilty sinners. And so all the more we thank you for the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, at this time that your Spirit would go forth as your word is proclaimed, that you would bring a conviction of sin to our hearts, lead us to repentance, that you would encourage us and strengthen our faith as well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they sank into the icy waters. When news of the disaster became even more tragic when an investigation revealed the cause of the collision. See, it wasn't a technology problem like a radar malfunction. It wasn't even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. 45 minutes before the collision, each captain was aware that the two ships were on a collision course. They could have still steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. See, pride manifests itself in many different ways. It's easy to see in the stubbornness of each of these captains, the pride that they exhibited. We'll also see pride manifest itself in each of the three examples that James presents in the text before us this morning. And so our main point, and as well as our goal this morning, is that by God's grace, we strive for humility by identifying and opposing pride in our lives. And before we go further, let me get it out there that apart from Jesus Christ, no one is humble. No one can say, I'm a humble guy. Come on. As soon as you speak those words, you've just disqualified yourself. None of us are humble, and that's why it's very intentional by stating that we strive for humility. And we do that by the grace of God, which only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember Tim Keller's definition of humility that I mentioned back in January. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And so perhaps in a similar but more than opposite respect, pride is both thinking more of yourself and thinking of yourself more. In our text this morning, immediately after James states, humble yourselves before the Lord, he states in verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. So that brings us to our first point, true humility avoids slander. So what is slander? Well, it's making a false statement which hurts another person's reputation or causes others to look upon them negatively as a result of what you said. The word used for slander in verse 11 literally means to speak against. It can describe many different types of malicious speech. It can be speaking against legitimate authority. It could be smearing someone's character or reputation in secret, behind their back. It can also be bringing incorrect accusations against someone. Regardless of what form it takes, slander is always harmful. It tears down rather than building up. It destroys fellowship rather than enhancing it. Slander also breaks the ninth commandment, which states, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 78, the answer reads, "The ninth commandment forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name." So in other words, we are to protect our neighbor's good name rather than tear it down. And so given these definitions of slander, are you a slanderer? Are you guilty of this sin? Have you ever impugned someone's motives and then shared your view with someone else? For example, imagine a group setting where someone is telling a story, and then you turn to someone next to you with rolling of your eyes, saying, "He always has to be the center of attention." That's slander. In that instance, you are hurting the reputation of the one that you are speaking against. Or suppose that you're telling someone about a conflict that you have with another person. Now, I know you cannot say that you don't ever downplay the other person's sin against you. Most often, we tend to inflate that, exaggerate their wrong, where at the same time, we kind of deflate the wrong that we played in the conflict. Well, that is slander as well. And have you ever been so angry with or hurt by someone that you just wanted to hurt them back, and so you say something about them that you know is not true, impugning their motives, just so that you can hurt them? Well, that would be blatant slander. And most of the time, we are not that blatant with our slander. We try to disguise it. We try to legitimize our hurtful speech by prefacing it with phrases like, "I don't mean to be critical, but ... or "Stop me if I'm wrong, but..." And then you go on to say what you're going to say, or, "Hey, just between the two of us confidentially, don't you think..." And then you go on to say. Other times, we are guilty of spiritualizing our slander by cloaking it even in the form of a prayer request. It's also possible to be guilty of slander in a passive sense. Have you ever been in a group of people and stood by doing nothing as someone in the group was slandering someone else? That is a sin of omission. And verse 17 from our passage states, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." And so if you have ever actively injured or passively not protected the reputation of someone else, you have slandered. James is correct. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Why do we slander? Didn't we all hear from our moms that if you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all? Well, your mom spoke rightly and was simply applying what God has already said. Do not slander one another. Slanderers are not loving. In fact, they break the royal law of love, which James referred to back in chapter 2, verse 8. And what James calls the royal law of love, Jesus referred to as the second greatest commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself, second only behind loving God with all of your heart. And perhaps why we slander, I think it typically will flow out of envy or perhaps just a blatant lack of respect for another person. But it always reflects the work of the devil. In Scripture, the Greek word for devil is diabolos. And that word means slanderer, accuser. So when you are slandering other people, you are making yourself more like Satan than you are like Jesus. And not only are slanderers not loving, slanderers are not humble. They appoint themselves to a position of superiority. For when they speak evil against one another, we are placing ourselves over them as a judge. And that is arrogant and that is prideful. That is thinking more of yourself and thinking of yourself more. So by God's grace, may we strive for humility by identifying and opposing slanderous attitudes within ourselves. And then next, probably referring to the slanderous condemnation that was happening, James moves on to the topic of judging. And this brings us to our second point. True humility avoids judging. In verse 11, James says that when we judge someone, we speak against the law and judge it. You see, proud people are always aware of everyone else's sin except their own. For some reason, they think it's their job to point out everyone's faults and failures, shortcomings, and sin. By judging others, James says they are also judging the law. And before we move further, I believe it's important to identify what is and what is not the judging to which James refers. Now, judging is not loving accountability or church discipline. It is appropriate for Christians to discern between good and evil, even among fellow Christians. For example, when someone lies or steals or murders, it's not wrong to declare those actions sinful. We're just declaring what Scripture already says. Christians are not being judgmental when they declare some behavior sinful, which Scripture already says is sinful. However, according to our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 7, when confronting a brother or sister in the Lord about sin in their lives, we are to go to them humbly, very aware of our own shortcomings and sins. For when you are not aware of the big plank that's sticking out of your eye, you'll too easily approach someone pridefully, looking down on them, self-righteously judging them, when you yourself are just as guilty of breaking God's law as they are, perhaps even worse. The judging that James refers to is, it most likely concerns the slanderous condemnation that apparently was happening among the original audience of his letter. They were hurting the reputation of others by speaking against legitimate authority or bringing false accusations against others, whether well-intentioned or perhaps even maliciously. Or they were speaking against others behind their backs. The point is they were making judgments about topics not explicitly condemned as sin in Scripture. They were going beyond what was written. Too many times we make premature judgments without knowing all the facts. If we judge someone on a matter that God has left to the conscience, we are judging the law. We're basically conveying, Scripture just doesn't go far enough. I need to take it that little extra step. You judge the law when you judge someone for following their conscience instead of following your conscience. There are a number of areas where there is Christian liberty, where faithful followers of Christ disagree on the application of God's law. For example, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees wanted to define God's law so precisely that they added other laws to it in order to prevent people even from coming close to breaking God's law. Concerning the Sabbath laws, they so narrowly defined what it means to work that Sabbath keeping became a burden to the people rather than the gift it was intended to be. They even judged Jesus for healing on the Sabbath because healing apparently falls under the category of work. And so Jesus broke the Sabbath. The point is, they went beyond what was written. That was their sin. And in Romans 14, the Apostle Paul condemns passing judgment on others concerning what he calls disputable matters. There were some who felt free to eat anything and everything, where others were only vegetarians. There were some who considered some days more sacred than others, and while others considered every day alike. The Apostle Paul states in verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." And that sounds very similar to what James says here in verse 12. "There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Paul goes on to say in Romans 14, 6, "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." You see, there are disputable matters where true believers can arrive at different applications. Our consciences, whether weak or strong, certainly should be instructed further by God's word. But our consciences shouldn't lead us to pass judgment on others in these disputable areas. So do you ever judge other people because they don't follow your conscience? Do you ever judge other people who belong perhaps to a different political party than you? Because you can't possibly imagine how someone could be a Christian and belong to that political party. That's going beyond what is written. Let me tell you, no political party out there is godly. Jesus is not in any one of those political parties. Do you ever judge people based on the type of schooling that they choose for their children, whether public, private, or homeschooling? Or do you ever judge people based on their use or perhaps lack of use of alcohol? Or judge other people based on the style of dress with which they come to worship in? Or based on the style of music that someone enjoys? This is judging the law. This insults God's law and takes for yourself the role of judge, which belongs to God alone. Judging is unloving, and it is prideful. This is thinking more of yourself, and thinking of yourself more. By God's grace, may we strive for humility by identifying and opposing judgmental attitudes among ourselves. And in verses 13 through 17, James comes to the third symptom of pride. True humility avoids presumptuous planning. Look at verse 13. It speaks of the prideful sin of presumption. James writes, "Today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." So first you have people who plan to go on a trip. Second, they plan to arrive at a destination. Third, they plan to spend a certain amount of time there. They plan to engage in business and to make a profit. So what exactly is wrong with that? Is it wrong to be responsible and to make a plan? No. James is not condemning the act of careful planning, nor is it even the desire to make a profit that James criticizes. On the contrary, it's foolish not to plan ahead. Jesus mentions the foolishness of the man who begins building a tower without planning to make sure he has enough money to finish it. Students with a busy load of classes are foolish if they don't plan their time and completion of assignments wisely. Planning is good, and it is important. God approves of wise planning. So what is it that James is condemning? Well, their sin is refusing to acknowledge that they are entirely dependent upon God. They arrogantly made future plans without regard for God's sovereignty or God's providence. In other words, they make plans as if they were entirely in control of their own future destinies. They forgot that it is only by God's will that their plans would be carried out. You see, presumptuous planning results when you think that you are in control. As an arrogant sense of self-sufficiency and self-importance. Like William Ernest Henley's famous poem, Invictus, it conveys the attitude of, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This presumptuous attitude has its root in pride. And James calls all such boasting evil. Presumptuous planning is prideful. It's thinking more of yourself and thinking of yourself more. Verse 14 reveals the true view of life that was not being taken into account by these merchants that James references. First, they have no knowledge of tomorrow. Therefore, they should be compelled to trust God and live by faith. Second, James emphasizes the brevity of life by comparing them to a mist. Illness, car accidents, natural disasters, the economy, war, terrorism, death, all of these can cut short our life's plans just as quick as the morning sun dissipates the mist. Therefore, we must remember God is in control, not us. And so how do we do that? Verse 15 states, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, James is not saying that you simply add the prefix, if it is God's will, to all of your plans or everything that you say. That certainly could very easily become nothing but a glib, meaningless phrase. Instead, he's saying that we need to acknowledge God's providential control over all things pertaining to our life. And I want to encourage you to reference again, perhaps later this afternoon, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27 and 28. Those were printed in the bulletin as the silent reflection. But understanding God's providential control over all things pertaining to your life, rather than stifling you, rather than making you feel like you have no freedom or like you're a robot, it gives patience, gratitude, confidence, peace, and most of all, humility. To be sure, trusting in the Lord's will doesn't mean that you just let go and let God. You still have a responsibility to act. James says, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. They were still to take actions. However, they are to trust God with their plans, knowing that in all things, His will is to make you more like Jesus. Your plans may change. They may not happen the way you want them to, But no, in the end, God is in control, and every single thing that happens to you is for your ultimate good. It may not be pleasant, it may not be easy, but ultimately, it is one step making you more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, may we strive for humility by identifying and opposing presumptuous attitudes within ourselves. So as we conclude this morning, slander, judging, and presumptuous planning are all symptoms of pride. They're all evil. And in contrast to these, humility is Christ-like. Think about this. Jesus, who was eternally begotten of the Father, who was the same in substance and equal in power and glory to each person in the Godhead, who from all eternity past was continually praised and worshipped by all the angels, this Jesus, for our sake, humbled himself. Taking the very nature of a servant, he became a man. He lived a completely righteous life under the law, obedient in every respect. He fulfilled perfectly what we are unable to do. And then on the cross, he died as our substitute. He is the one who received the wrath of God. He received the wrath of God for the slander that so easily rolls off of your lips. He received the full wrath of God for the prideful judgment and lack of obedience towards the law. He received the full wrath of God because of our arrogant presumption, as well as all the other sins that we have and will yet commit. Jesus humbled himself. He humbly died in our place so that we could have life. He received wrath so that we could receive grace. He was brought low so that we could be lifted up. If you're not a Christian this morning, I urge you, humble yourself before the Lord. Turn from your sins of pride and turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. Ask for his forgiveness and grace, and he will give generously. If you already are a Christian this morning, remember, pride is evil. It won't make you more like Jesus. Rather, it makes you more like the devil. Keep humbling yourself before the Lord, for it's only through him that you are enabled and empowered to identify and impose pride in your life. To God be all the glory. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that your Spirit would continue to transform our hearts, that you would conform us more and more to the image of Jesus our Savior. May you be glorified in our life and in this church. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you all to stand as we sing our closing hymn. We're going to be singing hymn number 688. Would you please stand and sing?
great word from God's Word, as Danny has delivered that to us this morning. Praise the Lord. And don't forget this afternoon about our picnic. It begins at 5 o'clock. If you have not signed up, and I'll probably get myself in trouble over this, but if you have not signed up, give me a call, call the church office, and bring something. Everybody bring a little extra. And let's entertain those who, at the last minute, have come and jumped on the ark and want to participate in all that we're going to do. So we'll look forward to that at 5 o'clock this afternoon. I want to thank Lisa Johnson and Sarah Royer for all their hard work in putting this together, and many others, and also the work day yesterday. I failed to mention that this morning. Thanks to our deacons who put together a great work day and got much accomplished. To God be the glory. Thankful for that. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, sinless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.